In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." When Jesus says, "Go ye," it means go me. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Make disciples, make Christians of all nations. This is what we call the universal commission. Teach all nations, verse 19. "Go into all the world and preach to every creature," Mark 16, 15. Now this was why Paul was ready to preach at Rome, according to Romans 1, 14 through 16. When he said, "I am debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Paul said he was ready to preach. He was ready to preach the gospel. He was not ashamed of it because he knew it was the power that converts souls. Paul knew that we all had sinned and therefore needed the gospel. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and continue to fall short of the glory of God. But if the gospel is the power to save, and all have sinned and need to obey, then what's the problem? Well, as we saw this morning, how can they hear without a proclaimer? How can they hear without a preacher? What is needed is someone to take the gospel to the lost. Someone who will be a soul winner for Christ. Each of us have that responsibility. Once again, "go ye" means go me. But this evening, we want to look at what it takes to be a soul winner. What attributes does a person need in order to be a soul winner? I think Psalm 119 verses 25 to 32 give us at least a place to start. The King James of Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32 says this: "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." The first thing we want to note this evening about a soul winner, the qualities, the attributes of a soul winner, is that a soul winner is spiritually alive. Again, he said in verse 25, "Quicken thou me according to thy word." Before a person can be a soul winner, he or she must first be spiritually alive. As I said this morning, they first must be converted. To become spiritually alive, they must first come out of spiritual death. Romans 6, 11 through 13 says, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." And then in 1 Corinthians 15:22, he said, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." So to get in Christ, we must obey him. Romans 6 tells us that we are baptized into Christ. We must obey the plan of salvation to first become spiritually alive. But once we become spiritually alive, we must stay that way. We've mentioned 1 John 1:7 many times over the past few months. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us, or cleanses us continually from all sin. We will receive a continual cleansing as long as we walk in the light. Walking is an active participation in the things that God would have us to do. As long as we are truly sorry for our mistakes and are actively working to correct them and doing the work of God, then we will have the continual blessing of the blood of Christ. We must always be watchful. We must watch that we stay alive in Christ. In Revelation 2 and verse 4, John was writing what Jesus was saying to the church at Ephesus. Jesus said, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." We must examine ourselves constantly. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves." Now the word "examine" there means to test or to try. The word "prove" means to test or to approve. You know, farmers, if they're diligent, each year they will do what is called soil tests. They will go out into their field and take different soil samples throughout the field in different places. They'll send them off to the local university and get them tested. Those soil tests are compared to a standard. Teachers are evaluated, they're tested. Against what? A standard. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, we have that standard for us. "Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We prove ourselves, or we are approved of God by studying, by rightly dividing the word and applying it to our lives. We are checking constantly to see that we are still spiritually alive. If we're going to be a soul winner, we must first be spiritually alive. But secondly, I think the text tells us that the soul winner is prayerful. Verse 26, "I have declared my ways and thou heardest me." In Acts 2 and verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Then in verses 46 and 47, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." You see, prayer on behalf of those that we are seeking to teach, that we're attempting to teach or would like to teach, is a great asset. Praying to God that we might find an open door to someone's heart. These people in Acts chapter 2 were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which included praying. In doing so, they had favor with all the people. The manner in which they conducted themselves in their daily life had a lot to do with that influence that they had with those around them, but prayer had a lot to do with all of it. You know, prayer is a vital part of the soul winner's life. We are told in the scriptures that we are to imitate Jesus. Jesus prayed. He prayed often and he prayed long. But for what did he pray? Well, in John 17 and verse 9, he prayed for the apostles. In John 17, 20, he prayed for all believers who would believe on me through their, that is, the apostles' word. You ever thought about that? Jesus prayed for me. Jesus prayed for you. Folks, if that's not a comforting and strengthening thought, I don't know what would be. And then in Luke 22, 31 and 32, he prayed for individuals. In this case, he prayed for Peter. He said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But I think it's extremely serious, though, that in Luke 23, 34, Jesus prayed for his enemies. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus felt prayer was a vital part of his life. He would sit alone and pray for hours on end. The point of Jesus' prayers that we want to look at today, though, is that Jesus prayed for people. Not only his closest friends, but also his enemies. We should do the same. Besides praying for people, though, what else should we pray for? We should pray to receive. In Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." If it is within the will of God, we will receive it. Now, certainly, evangelism, soul winning, is within the will of God. And then there's James 4 and verse 2. "You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." Maybe it's time we start asking for God to help us become soul winners, for God to help us to see the opportunities that run through our daily lives, to reach those who are lost, to reach those who are weak, to reach those who are erring. For what else should we pray? We should pray for wisdom. In James 1 and verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Wisdom. Again, to see the opportunities that are there, to discern, as we say in Fishers of Men, evangelistic perception. Are you talking to someone who has good soil in their heart? Are you talking to someone who is hurting and willing to listen? Are you talking to someone who is very well aware that they're sinners and they need the gospel of Christ? Wisdom to know those things, to watch for those things. But finally, we should also pray for workers. We've seen this many times throughout this series of study, but Matthew 9, 37 and 38, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" And this prayer must be constant. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." That's pray continually, not continuously. Continually. on a regular basis. Pray. But pray specifically for laborers, Christians, that they will have the proper heart for evangelism, for the lost. The fact is, in order to be an effective soul winner, we must be prayerful. And the things mentioned should be on our lips daily. Thirdly, the soul winner must be a student. In verses 26 and 27, it says, "Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts." We must be students of God and His Word. I must increase my knowledge. Knowledge of the Word of God. And I must do that by study. But the fact is, in John 7, 16 and 17, we are told this. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." If you want to know the will of God, you'll study. You'll read. You'll contemplate. You'll meditate upon the Word. We are commanded to study according to 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 and 2 Peter 3:18. And growing in the truth, growing in our knowledge, is accomplished in an increase in our reading and studying. Again, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. Ephesians 3, 1 through 4, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of this, the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." When you read, you may understand. Soul winner must be a student. For what purpose should we study? We've already noticed to gain knowledge, 2 Peter 1 and 2 Peter 3. But we also study to gain strength. Isaiah has probably the best passage on that. Isaiah 40, 28 to 31. "Have you not heard? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Study God's Word. Study God. Study Christ. Study their will to gain strength. We also should study for encouragement. Philippians 4 and verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It is imperative that if we will be soul winners, then we must be diligent students of God's Word. We must say, "Teach me thy statutes, make me to understand the way of thy precepts." Fourthly, a soul winner opens his mouth. In verse 27, "So shall I talk of thy wondrous works." How or in what way does a soul winner open his mouth or teach? Well, the New Testament teaches us that we do so in singing. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now, teaching in our songs certainly demands that we teach true doctrine. So we don't want to sing songs that teach false doctrine. But the point is this. Those who are not interested in teaching and admonishing one another in song will almost certainly not be interested in going out and teaching someone face to face. We open our mouth and teach in singing, but we also do so in teaching. You can do that in a Bible class. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Peter tells us to desire the pure milk of the word in order to grow. The fact is, someone has to teach those who desire the milk. Study, learn, gain confidence so that you can do that. And then, moving on from teaching a Bible class, we come to the idea of face-to-face teaching with an individual. Turn to Acts chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. In verse 30, we see that Philip ran to him. I think that denotes enthusiasm. We see in verse 30 again, he asked the question, "Do you understand?" The whole point of evangelism is to help the lost to understand that they're in sin and that God has provided a way out. In verse 31, the eunuch asked the question, "How can I except someone guide me?" And again, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. We must open our mouths, folks. We must teach others. But finally, and certainly not in isolation, we can teach by example. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, sometimes we don't have to say a single word in order to get a point across to someone. We can simply live like we love God. A living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. You know the original word there? The original word is the one from which we get our word logical or logic. It's simply logical. And also, do you remember in the past when I said that if you come upon a verse that had the word therefore, you need to ask yourself the question, what's it there for? Because he has just made a point based upon some evidence that he's just given. Well, you know that in the original, the chapters and verses were not there. So don't think that there's some kind of break between chapter 11 and chapter 12. Go back to chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. And then Paul says, therefore, because of these things, because of the depth of his wisdom and his knowledge, it is so great that we cannot know it. Because of his judgments are unsearchable. Because his ways are past finding out. Because no one can come close to being his counselor. Saying, God, I think you ought to do this, or I think you ought to do that. Because all things that exist are of him, through him, and to him. Because of all these things, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is only logical concerning what we just said. It's the only logical conclusion you can come to. Knowing how great a God we serve. The only conclusion you can come to is to give your life totally to him. To present our bodies a living sacrifice is the only logical conclusion that can be reached in light of these things that have been mentioned. A soul winner opens his mouth. Fifthly, a soul winner has a good heart. Verse 28, my soul melteth with heaviness. Or as the New American Standard says, my soul weeps because of grief. My soul weeps because of grief. When he sees the lost condition of others. You know, David said in one place, he said, rivers of waters run down from my eyes because they keep not your law. Now, I asked the question one time in a sermon, have you ever cried over the lost? Have you ever shed tears over the fact that someone is lost? Maybe for a family member. Maybe for a spouse or a child. For a mother or a father. But what about that person on the other side of the world that you don't even know? Do you feel the compassion that needs to be felt to carry the gospel to them? My soul weeps because of grief. When he sees his own weaknesses. But when his soul melts with heaviness, he casts himself upon the mercy of God, saying, Lord, help me. Sustain me. Guide me. And use me to accomplish thy will. The soul winner, with his good heart, loves the lost. Christ said in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus loved the lost so much that he gave his life for them. In Matthew 12, 35, the first part of the verse, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. If we're going to be soul winners, we must have a good heart. Sixth, a soul winner makes truth his choice. Verse 30 of Psalm 119 says, I have chosen the way of truth. You know, Archimedes once said, give me a place to stand and I will move the earth. Ephesians 4:14 says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We cannot be carried away with every wind of doctrine if we will be a soul winner. If we will stand on the truth and make the truth our choice. You know, the fact is, concerning the truth, a church can't grow on chaff. It's only back to the Bible preaching that will grow evangelistic churches. As Wendell Winkler once said, a congregation conservative in doctrine, biblical in preaching, militant in action, evangelistic in spirit, strict in morals, and undenominational in posture will grow. There was once an article published in a bulletin, or actually a list of things, and it's called 10 Qualities of a Live Church. Live churches are filled with folks with Bibles in hand. Dead churches are not. Live churches are intense and earnest about praise. Dead churches are not. Live churches have parking problems. Dead churches do not. Live churches have lots of noisy youth. Dead churches do not. Live churches move by faith. Dead churches inch along by sight. Live churches support missions very heavily. Dead churches keep all their money at home. Live churches focus on people. Dead churches focus on problems. Live churches are filled with givers. Dead churches are filled with tippers. Live churches have the fresh wind of love blowing. Dead churches are given to bickering. Live churches evangelize. The dead fossilize. And I'm so thankful that we are on the positive side of that ledger in many, many ways. I'm thankful for an eldership that stands on the truth and demands the truth be taught. I'm thankful for their spiritual guidance. But folks, if we don't start evangelizing, we're going to start dying. If we as a congregation or as individuals are going to be soul winners, we must make truth our choice. Seventh, a soul winner sticks to the word. Verse 31, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. You know, Paul didn't say to Timothy, now you get up and you give your testimony and on how you were living in sin and tell how the Lord changed your life. He didn't say that. He said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Are we soul winners? As we mentioned before, a soul winner must first be spiritually alive. If he is spiritually dead, then he must come out of that death by getting into Christ. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Christ shall all be made alive. In John 8:24, if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. In Acts 3:19, in the sermon on Solomon's porch, Peter told the people to repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Matthew 10:32-33, confess him before men and he will confess you before the Father. And then there are the many passages on baptism that teach us that baptism for the remission of sins is required. Will you become spiritually alive in obedience to God's will and go on to be a soul winner? If you have become spiritually alive and have not remained that way, you have become spiritually dead. Make things right. If you have not been the soul winner that God would have you to be, won't you do what God would have you to do? Will we close our baptistry and padlock our hearts to the cry of the lost? You know, if the baptistries in our brotherhood were to keep a diary, I believe that some, if not most of them, would read like this. The members of this church speak of me in hallowed tones. My mission is spiritual. The waters I embrace have no medicinal properties, yet fantastic things occur in my bosom by the grace of God. Soul winners made my waters, and small children peer curiously into my depths. I confess that I must be paranoid as I feel almost totally rejected. Even though I remain open 365 days a year, I admit that few men part my waters. I have become more of the symbol of a dying church than the grave of alien sinners. My sterile womb cries out for fruit of which I have so long been barren. I had rather cobwebs grow on my floor than unemployed waters to stand in my midst. At least I will have dropped the pretense. I ask you, how would the diary of the baptistry of the Redland Road Church of Christ read if we were to read it? Will we be soul winners? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation tonight, come now as we stand and sing.